Okay, I'd like to start with reading a scripture from Colossians chapter 2. And for this time, while we're looking at baptism, I want to just consider this concept of being buried with Christ in baptism. So as we read this verse, and we'll read some verses in Romans 6, we'll look for this term burial or buried with Christ. So this one is verse 12 of Colossians chapter 2. It's talking about Christ before that and some other things, and in a general way, Colossians 2 is probably the, if you want to meditate on it and read it for a time and consider the passages around what I'm going to read, it thoroughly goes into the concept of being buried with Christ. But I just want to pull out a verse from it just to get this phrase. So verse 12, buried with him in baptism. And I just mentioned Christ at the end of verse 11, so buried with Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you have been also raised with him through faith of the working of God, who raised him from among the dead. So there's that phrase, buried with him in baptism. Now, of course, with burial, whenever it has to do with Christ, there is resurrection immediately afterwards. There's no burial that's permanent with Christ. If you're buried with Christ, you're also raised with Christ, because he has risen. He lives, he lives. This is how we testify. He came out of the tomb and raised from the dead. But we just want to consider what actually happened at Christ's burial and what things were concluded as he was buried. What was buried in that tomb and what things remained buried and did not come up with him? So to do with this, I want to read in Romans chapter 6. This one's a little more familiar on baptism and maybe has more of an emphasis on how we died with Christ and how we have this newness of life. But it includes this phrase of burial, how we're buried with Christ. And it's an important passage on baptism. So in Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1, there's this question. It's kind of the question about, now that I'm saved, and so what if I keep on sinning? I'm definitely saved. God's grace is so big. If I go on sinning, it will just show how big God's grace is. So it starts out with that wrong question, but it answers the question with the thought of baptism. That's the answer to this wrong idea, is that you've been baptized. So in verse 1, what then shall we say? Should we continue in sin so grace may abound? So grace would get larger and continue on. Far be the thought. We who have died to sin, how shall we still live in it? Are you ignorant that we, as many as have been baptized unto Christ Jesus, have been baptized unto his death? We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism unto death. Just notice that for a moment. We have been buried, therefore, with him by baptism. Buried with Christ is by baptism. Okay, buried with him by baptism unto death, in order that even as Christ has been raised up from among the dead by the glory of the Father, so we also should walk in newness of life. If we've become identified with him in the likeness of his death, so also we shall be of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man has been crucified with him, that the body of sin might be annulled, that we should no longer serve sin. And so here we have this thought, this concept of being buried with Christ. Now, before you get buried, we first have died together with Christ. It's more commonly known when we share the good news and when we receive the good news, when we first believe on the Lord Jesus, that Christ has died for me. I know that he died for me, and then my sins, because of his death on the cross, my sins have been forgiven. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you receive the benefit of the fact that he died for you. And then your sins are washed clean. But as you believe on the Lord Jesus, another aspect of the good news is that we enter into some other part of his death. We died with Christ. Here, what we just read mentioned, our old man has been crucified with him. And so there is this picture and this reality when you believe on the Lord Jesus, that he not only saves us from the penalty of our sins that we have committed, but he deals with this large problem that we've been born into. That we've been born into this race of Adam and Eve, and we've inherited from our parents and grandparents and beyond, all the way back to the original forefathers, we've inherited a problem of sinning. We've inherited this sinful nature. And so one description of the Lord Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 is that he is called the last of Adam, the last Adam. He represents Adam, and he was born as a man. Of course, he didn't inherit the sinful nature himself. But on the cross, You know, Jesus never died, and he didn't get that part, not being born from Joseph and Mary, but born from God and Mary. But anyway, when he was on the cross, as things got dark for a few hours, all of Adam was put upon him. Not only was he there as a human being, but he was there as the very finality of Adam's race. He finished Adam right there. And it says, he became sin for us. I think someone prayed about that this morning. He became sin. Not that he sinned. He's sinless. That's how he's able to die for us. But when it got dark and all sins came upon him, all of Adam's sinful nature, all that we've inherited came upon him right there. The specific sins, but also the whole nature he took into death. And as he came through that dark period, he cried out at the end and he said, it is finished. And Adam was finished right there. So he took on Adam and he became the last of Adam. True that we are born in Adam, but spiritually speaking, Adam is finished at the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And once you believe in the Lord Jesus, already Christ has died for all of us. But when you believe on the Lord Jesus, you believe into his death, meaning that you get placed in Christ and that part where he brought Adam to the finish, where the death of the Adamic race, the sinful nature part, the old man that we've inherited, that part, we get the benefit of that and we join with him. So he says, if we've been identified with him in the likeness of his death, we're like identified with him. We're connected to him. But we're also connected to him in resurrection. Now, what I want to get into is the thing in between that, which is something that happens at baptism. It's burial. Between death and resurrection, there is burial. Now, the Lord Jesus literally died, physically died, I mean. He physically died with his physical body, but he also spiritually took on a major death, the death of Adam, the old man. So he spiritually and physically died at the same time. It is finished, and then as if his body was just hanging on until the spiritual death was finished, then his body stopped. His heart already being broken, he was crucified and he died. Before the time when they would have expected. The others crucified next to him were not yet dead, but his body finished, and his Adam, the last of Adam, finished. Okay, then his body was buried in the tomb. They put him in the tomb, and his body was in a tomb for a few days, came out rose from the dead, his physical body, got up off of where it was laying. He actually made his bed. We were just reading this last night in the youth time. He folded up the face cloth and other things and left the tomb, the stone being rolled away by some angels. His body rose from the dead. But he not only died physically, he did something spiritually. I think we all obviously believe this. But sometimes when things are not physical, we don't see how real it is. Even with the physical baptism, it's easy for us to say, this is a nice picture, but I'm not sure why I really need to do this. Sometimes we don't get baptized yet because we don't actually understand that it spiritually is something very real that happens. You're buried with Christ at baptism. You're not buried with Christ at belief. You die with Christ at belief. And the angels rejoice. But the believers rejoice. We get to see what's really happening when you're baptized. But also, we are buried with Christ at baptism. So when the Lord Jesus died physically, spiritually, he went to the place of the dead. And he told the other thief on the cross who believed on him, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And these two went that same day to this place of the dead in Hades. And there's this section, sometimes it's called Abraham's bosom and sometimes it's called paradise, but this place for the believers where things are not like hell, but things are like heaven, like a taste of heaven before heaven actually arrives, before the New Jerusalem. So today he was there in paradise. The Lord Jesus went down into Hades. Peter mentioned this in his first sermon at Pentecost. He mentioned that this prophecy that David gave, that you will not leave my soul in Hades. And Peter said, it was Christ that he's talking about. He went to Hades, but he's not there anymore. He's risen from the dead. He went to this place of the dead. And when he rose from that place, the Bible says that he has the keys now of death and of Hades. In Revelation 1, he mentions, like, I'm the one now with the keys of death and Hades. He came out from there, and he has all of the authority. He, in the very end, in Revelation 20, he's actually going to take that place, empty it out, after everyone's finished and dealt with spiritually from there, empty it out and burn the place of the dead in the lake of fire. This is at the very end of Revelation chapter 20. Hades is given up and burnt in the lake of fire. So he owns the authority, he has the keys of Hades. But just catch this, that when he was buried, something was happening. He went all the way to the place, spiritually speaking, but it was literal. It was real. He went to the place of the dead. At burial, something was really going on. He went down there, and he came out from there. He rose. Now, some had been risen from the dead before the Lord Jesus. Some of them couldn't talk about what they saw. And they had a testimony. But they weren't risen the way that he was risen. The way he was risen was never to be able to die again. Everyone else before the Lord Jesus had been temporarily resuscitated, which is why it was so strange when Lazarus was raised from the dead, because it had been so long that you just don't expect that he could be brought back from the dead. But the Lord Jesus was brought back in victory, conquering death, taking away the sting of death, removing even the ability of death in his resurrection life from there on. And something that stayed buried was Adam. What stays buried in Hades is the race of Adam. The old man that was crucified on the cross did not come up in resurrection. Something spiritual remained in the ground. Now, one thing we've been learning on Saturdays as we're in the Gospel of John and looking at other Gospels is that in his resurrection body, he is not limited anymore. Now, he actually has a resurrection body. We who believe in the Lord Jesus and we get baptized, we get some benefit of the spiritual resurrection. We don't yet have the full benefit of the resurrection body. But someday, that is actually coming. But when he rose from the dead, he had no limit of his physical body. He just appears in the upper room suddenly with the doors locked and everything like that. He disappears from those that were walking on the road to Emmaus. He's unlimited. But spiritually speaking, he also has removed all of the limitation of Adam. And so for us, when we are buried with Christ, one thing that happens at baptism is that limitation that comes with being born from our parents and grandparents, with being born in Adam, that limitation is buried. That limitation of the old man was crucified with Christ. When you believed on the Lord Jesus, you're also crucified with Christ. But it seems as if the old carcass is just getting smellier and smellier. And you put that in the tomb, but that never comes out of the tomb. You bring that into baptism, into burial. So what this means for us when we get baptized is that the limitation or the power of sin, we leave that in the waters. The ability to live by the newness of life, in Romans 6, he mentions, like, why would you go on sinning? That doesn't make grace abound. Don't you know that you've buried the old man in the waters? Don't you know that when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ? You took the crucified old man into the waters. Why would you continue on sinning? The power of sin is broken at the cross. And that old man has been crucified with Christ. And that old man that's been crucified with Christ has been buried with Christ. And that old man, Adam, that's been crucified with Christ and buried with Christ does not come up in resurrection. And so as we testify today with baptism, as everyone comes out of the water, what stays in the water is the old crucified man. What we see staying in the waters is the limitation of our own sinful nature. I'm not trying to say that there's no ability to sin. That's not true. That happens when we get our resurrected bodies. The ability to sin, all of that is removed. But now the freedom from that control or from that slavery of sin is all gone. And when we take, what's happening at baptism is you take your stance uniting with Christ. This is why it actually happens at baptism and not when you first believe. Because baptism is when you say, yes, I'm with Christ and here I go. I'm following Christ now. And as you go in the waters, you go with Christ and you leave the old behind. It's because you're confessing that Jesus is Lord publicly. It's because you're going in that direction. That oneness in his overcoming of sin happens because you're a disciple. The freedom from it, the salvation from it, is as soon as you believe. So I don't want us to think something wrong, like you're not free from that until you are baptized. But baptism is when you start to walk that way. And as you walk that way, the old things, you just leave them in the waters. Now, we have a couple of other famous baptism pictures that we remember often when we're looking at baptism. And one of them is this picture of the Israelites going through the Red Sea. And that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 10 as a picture of baptism. Israelites were baptized unto Moses. But something for us to notice this time is there was a burial in those waters at the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army was buried in the Red Sea. They were already saved before the Red Sea's baptism, the Israelites. But as they went into the water with Moses, and they came out with Moses, they were followed by the armies of Pharaoh, what used to enslave them. It's the same with us. When we're baptized, we are followed by all that would enslave us and hold on to us and keep us trapped in this world and keep us trapped in sinning and sinning and sinning. But all of that, the waters wash over it, and Pharaoh's army, none of them come out. All the chariots are broken in the water. So there's a burial at baptism. When you come out, it's not that you can't get worldly. It's not that you cannot sin. You have a choice, but you don't have a slavery. You no longer are bound by it. And all of those scary chariots, they're nothing anymore. They're washed away. They're buried at baptism. Do you know what happened afterwards with those Israelites? They became their own nation, and they became their own army. And if you look at the battles with Joshua, they could now stand against Egypt. They could now, as the people of God, together in that way, if Pharaoh and his army were to come charging at them again, knowing the way that the Lord fights, now as the people of God, as his disciples, and with him as their God, there's no more strength with Pharaoh and his armies. Egypt left them alone for all of that season. And even when they went into the land of Canaan, everybody knew, this is the army. This is the army of God. It's a real thing that the control and the slavery is all buried right there. And there's another picture connected to that, which is the picture where they go into the water with the River Jordan before they go into the Promised Land. But there's a burial right there also. The Israelites go through this water, and something similar to the Red Sea happens where the waters dry up. They part for a moment, going all the way back to a town. And at this time, the ark has gone in. And so they were baptized together with the ark of God, the presence of the Lord. And they go through as the ark stands there in the middle. And they all come out on the other side, and the ark comes out on the other side. That's baptism. But there's a burial as well. And if you look in this story in Joshua, they take 12 stones with them. Now remember, there's 12 tribes with the Israelites. But they each grab these stones before they go into the water. And that stone represents all of your oldness, all of that old man that's been crucified with Christ, represents all of their complaining in the wilderness, all of the stuff they should not bring into the Promised Land, all of the them without God being their God. And they bring that into the water. And they take these 12 stones and they drop them off in the water. And what they do is they bring 12 new stones with a new name written on them. They bring these 12 stones out from the bottom of that Jordan, and they bring it onto the other side. And they set up this testimony where they can look at it and say, yes, our old is buried in those waters, and the new has arrived. And all that was, all that complaining, and all that needed to die off in the wilderness, that stays behind. So for this day, when we look at our baptisms experiences, we want to remember not only what's happening today, but we who have believed, we've been baptized. Are we ignorant that when we were baptized, we were buried with Christ? We were baptized unto his death, and we left all of that old in the waters? Baptism is also for the church. It's not only for us to rejoice with those who have believed and are following the Lord, but it's for us to reflect and look back. We have become ignorant too often of what really happens at baptism. And we fall back into the slavery, either of Pharaoh and his army, or into the slavery of our own carnality and our sinful nature. And we have to stand together with the Lord today and say, yes, I have believed on the Lord Jesus. Along with our fellow brothers and sister, I too have believed on the Lord Jesus. 10 years ago, I was baptized. 20 years ago, 90 years ago, I was baptized. However long ago it was, I was buried with Christ. And my old man that was crucified with Christ stayed in those waters. And I thank God today that I'm free from the bondage of sin. I'm free from the grip of the world. I'm free to just live in newness of life. This is our testimony as the people of God. This is one reason why we rejoice with brothers and sisters when people believe and when people testify how they've believed, because we know how wonderful this life is. And we want to tell each other too, if you've forgotten how wonderful this newness of life is, and you start to wonder, am I just going to keep on sinning? And I know that grace just keeps abounding. We need to drop this. And remember, as we see these waters, that has been buried with Christ. We now walk in newness of life. And we praise the Lord together with our brothers and sisters. Let's pray together. Lord, we come and we worship you and we rejoice together with you. We know that you've rejoiced at every one of our salvations. And that you also have joy. You have joy when we decide to follow you and when we come to follow you, and you give us joy. We have no greater joy than to see our children walking in truth. And Lord, we have no greater joy than to see each other declaring the Lord Jesus and following you and confessing your name. And Lord, we rejoice today. We thank you of what you've done. And we thank you for this reality of baptism, this testimony of baptism and what's really happened at baptism. Lord, today we thank you for this burial, and we just stand together. We stand together with those being baptized, that in newness of life they would be raised up out of the water. And we entrust them into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.